I was going to give you a three-page response that I'd written to somebody a few years ago with regard to church membership. I think it's still good and it would have been worth looking through, but I think I'm going to approach it from a little less formal, even though my writing is not necessarily formal. When we talk about church membership, Sunday I emphasize the fact that only saved people are really members of the church, right? It's believers that have been placed into the body of Christ, and therefore they're part of the church. They assemble with a local body because they're already part of the body, right? So it's a little different than I presented a traditional view, which is I join a club and, you know, and that and kind of like that. But the other is it's more an involvement factor. Today, I'd like to just parse a little bit why there's different views. Okay, and I don't think it's unfair to do that. And it's good to know why. It's not like it's everything is so obvious. And there are people that are adamant about church membership. And even what goes hand in hand with that is a certain form of government. What would that be? Congregational rule, right? If the congregation rules, you have to determine who the congregation is. Fair? So it's kind of like the United States. Citizens can vote. I'm speaking in ideal terms, right? Citizens can vote, so you have to determine who's what? A citizen, right? Same thing, congregational. If congregations vote on things and rule, then you have to define who the congregation is. So they kind of go hand in hand. But I'd like to go down a few things. First off, everyone can give one answer, but only one answer. Because I'm trying to spread this out. Because some of you, Sean could probably give us 13 answers for each column. And I understand that, and that's okay, but I want to make people think, and we're so used to just being told the answer, right? So let me ask you ideas. Why do people say we should have a formal church membership? Now, we do here, but there's reasons for it, and there's reasons why we don't emphasize it a whole lot, and you've heard me talk about that on and off. And as far as I know, you have to kind of believe in at least congregational government, even to graduate from faith. That's probably a reason why I haven't finished my master's there, because they probably wouldn't let me graduate. Because even though I believe in everything else, I don't believe I can affirm that fully anyway, but I believe in the autonomy of the local church and all that. But anyway, and I hope someday to take more classes at faith, so please don't take that as an attack. It's just an observation and a statement from their statement of faith. All right? But what are some Bible ideas that people put forth for the idea that you need church membership?
How about guided leadership?
Explain that. I don't know what that means.
That would be a leadership from the Word of God, appropriated by a pastor that could preach the Word of God, and then hold the person accountability from others too. We'll hold each other accountability.
Okay. So I'm going to put four here, F-O-R, and I'm going to grab one word that I heard that. Accountability. Now, where do we get the idea of accountability in the Bible in a congregational way?
Encourage one another.
Okay. That sounds informal. I'm thinking more formal accountability, but that would... You don't have to have a church membership to encourage one another, right? Judy had her hand up and Pastor Jim shouted it out. You can shout it out too. What is it?
The church discipline.
Yeah, and so I'm going to put here, church discipline isn't just kicking people out of the church, right? The first time we see this is only the second time the church is mentioned in the New Testament. Right? The second time, the first time is Matthew 16, which seems to talk about the universal church. We talked about that Sunday, the all the believers. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. I will build my church, not churches or whatever. And then here in Matthew 18, if someone offends you, what do? You bring them before the church? No. What do? You go to them personally. And then if they don't listen, what? Two or three witnesses. And then if they don't listen to that group, and it's established, right, that every word's established, and yes, this warrants you changing, and you need to repent. If they refuse to repent, you bring it to the church. Now, that can't be the universal church, because the universal church has never met all together.
Only.
Right? Only at the rapture. Do you know that? Only place it'll meet for the first time. All right? All the believers from the time of Pentecost to the rapture. So you bring it to the church, and if they do not listen to the church, the assembly, which would be the local assembly, you're to treat them as a...
Outsider.
I think it's publican or republican. Treat them as a republican or a democrat. A publican or a sinner. You treat them as if they're unbelievers. And you don't fellowship with them like believers. You don't interact with them like believers. You share the gospel with them, but that's the level of fellowship you have. You're not close friends with them. Okay, so accountability. And the concept here is, how do we exclude them from a group if we do not have a defined group. Got it? You see the idea there? Okay, so they say you have to have a membership list, because how do you erase them from the membership list if there's no list? Fair? You see the logic there? Okay. I'm not saying I agree with that logic, right? I'm just saying that's part of the argument there. What's another reason, or do you have something to add to this?
I want to use the word universal, but it's not.
I belong.
No, it's an identification of the local group. Oh, a unified local group.
Would the word commitment to the local group be the same thing that you're looking for, or no? Because identification can be had by a T-shirt. We could give everybody a Northridge tattoo. That would be an identification.
What I was looking at is just the fact that we're a unified body because of something. We're identified with Christ. We're identified with the doctrinal statement. We're identified with a belief system. Unified doctrine, commitment to those things is committed to those things, yes.
I'll go back to, it's a defined identification, maybe?
Yeah.
Like, you know, we have to define who we is. Is that what you're kind of getting at there?
That's what I'm getting at, yeah.
Okay. And then obviously that involves formal affirmation. So I'm going to put a... Define would be the... Another word would be formal, I think. Okay, so this is the process you do to become we. Part of we, okay?
Your one word for... commitment that would fit under that, because it would not just be an affirmation, but it would also be a matter of commitment to that affirmation.
Okay, I'm going to put outward commitment.
All right.
Or, and I would still use formal outward commitment, right?
Okay.
Because that's what a membership list does. Because we can look at a list and say, who's on the list? Who has said, I'm here, I'm with you? Right? Okay. Others. Other arguments for the idea of a membership list from Scripture. Yes, Judy. Okay, I'm not arguing. I'm just like, tell me how that would require a membership list. Because I'm not, in my mind, I can't see how that would be an argument for or against the membership list. So we're not arguing for or against gathering together. We're talking about a formal membership list. Why people say that you should have a formal membership list. Sean, do you have like 13 more?
I can think of one right now.
Okay.
So, and I don't know what you would do as like a single word, two word answers, but the Act 6 idea that in order to approve in leadership, and then this is one I agree with, but this is what people do argue, that you have to have some kind of vote, if you have a vote, you have to have members.
Yeah, when it shows up.
How about this? Congregational affirmation. And Sean uses the example of Acts 6. And that's, is that the first appearance of Kool-Aid in the Bible? No, wait. They didn't have Kool-Aid in the Bible. What comes in Acts 6? First something.
Deacons,
okay.
It seems like it's one of the ones that theologians use.
Choose from among you, right? And then the other statement is whom we may appoint. There's two parts here over this business, right? The first one is choose. Well, how could they choose unless they had a defined group that could vote on this? How would they come to conclusions? Right? That's about as indirect as you can get, but okay. And then whom we would be the other. Who's we? Depends on. Yeah, I would understand it as the apostles, because it's the apostles that are talking. Choose is second person. You choose whom we may appoint, first person. Okay? But if you understand we to be the crowd, argument, right? And it would also include then, like you said, you'd have to define how they can vote, right? Who can vote and how they can vote. By the way, there's also another one in Acts 15 where the saying, anyone know what I'm going to say? The saying pleased the whole, I don't know if it's the whole congregation, the whole assembly, all the people. When James offered a solution, by the way, devil's advocate here, that he never put forth as a recommendation, he said, this is what we need to do. It wasn't voted on. It wasn't developed in committee. James said, this is what we need to do because this is what the Bible says. All right? But anyway, since it pleased the whole assembly, how would we know that it pleased the whole assembly unless we had a ballot vote? Doth it please thee or not? Right? And some of you are already thinking, well, okay. Someone else mentioned, by the way, this is for, right, deacons, what we call deacons. The word deacon is used in verb form there. It's not fitting for us to leave the Word of God into deacon tables, to serve tables, right? Another one is in Titus. Appointing elders. in every city. Right? Paul wrote to Titus and he said, I told you, you need to appoint elders in every city. Now this one, it's like, I read, it was a rather thick book, Baptist Polity or something, when I first went to school. It was actually in Indiana. But the idea was here, appoint means to stretch forth the hand. You've heard this, right, Sean? This argument. And stretch forth the hand obviously means what? To raise your hand and vote. And you're like, okay, stretch forth the hand. Appoint forth the hand, right? The problem is, if I understand correctly that who Paul was telling to do this, the only person that got a vote was Titus. He didn't say to have the churches stretch forth the hand to appoint. He told Titus to appoint elders in every city. Okay, now, does anyone here know why fire trucks are red? No, no, I mean, there needs to be a logical chain here. No, no, I have the answer, and that is not the answer. Okay, listen closely now. And none of this is correct even, but it sounds good if you say it fast. Fire trucks have four wheels and eight men. Four and eight is 12. There's 12 inches in a foot. A foot is a ruler. Queen Elizabeth is a ruler. Queen Elizabeth is also the biggest ship on the seven seas. Seas have fish. Fins have fins. The Finns fought the Russians. The Russians are always red. Fire trucks are always rusting, and therefore, fire trucks are red.
Makes sense.
That's what I believe they're doing with this. Stretch forth the hand. You have to ignore what the text says and who it's saying it to. And why didn't you just say then, have the church congregation select elders in every city? That's gymnastics. So if fire trucks aren't red because they're always Russian, maybe it's another reason, right? A better reason. All right? Another one here. Do not. We're talking about widows. A widow's list in 1 Timothy 5. Where it says, do not add or care for. How does it say in 1 Timothy 5? Is that in the Old Testament or New Testament? Yes. It says here, do not let, this is 1 Timothy 5:9, do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number. So here's the argument here. If you have the number, you have a list of widows, it must be, it even works better like this, it must be a subset of a larger number. Emphasis on must be. Even though the Bible doesn't give you the other list, this must be, right, part of another list, a bigger list, a subset, right? So it's kind of like saying, well, we have six junior boys in our Sunday school program, and you're like, ah, that means there must be a larger list that goes with that, which may or may not be true, but it certainly doesn't have to certainly be that way, right? Okay, Sean mentioned the voting. I'm just going to tie that in here. You have to identify who can vote, right? Let's break these down a little more.
Yes.
Can
I add one more?
You certainly can add more than one more.
Okay. I've heard Acts 2 a lot of times being used as when they added the 3,000 people to the church, that if you say, well, this order you're saying they're baptized when they're added to the church, that becomes, it must be added to the church membership because.
Added to the church. And we brought several of those passages up Sunday, but added to the church and even daily, right? It says it more than once. Acts 2, 41 and 47 are two passages there that talk about that. That was actually in the top of my list, but I missed it, so that's good. So he added to the church, so there has to be a list somehow, okay? A universal what?
Universal or local. It just says the church.
And that was part of what I mentioned Sunday. Is it talking about the church or a church? And it doesn't really define it in the passage. Right? So that's a good observation, argument of sorts. They're both. It's both an observation and an argument.
But considering that they spoke many different languages, it's very unlikely that it's a church.
Well, but it was in a single locality, and most of them would have spoken,
but
not all.
That was Peter speaking many languages, right? So,
yep, yeah.
It's hard to argue that way.
Yeah. No, that's a valid point. So, right, so this one here, does this require a membership list? Yeah, I would say that it doesn't require... Doesn't require. Can you add people without having a membership list? We have people come here without being members. And we count them as added. Maybe not to the membership list, but they're part of us, right? Accountability. This one's a little different. You bring it to the church. And I think there's some confusion, and I'll explain it. One is formality. We're going to remove you from the official list. What does that do? We don't even take your t-shirt away, right? You're just off the list. You can't what? You can't vote. How often do we vote here? Anybody know? Let's have a vote about that. How often do we vote? We don't vote very often. That wouldn't impede you a whole lot. And usually we don't make you show your Northridge tattoo or t-shirt in order to vote anyway. Usually. Have you ever been here when we have?
Yeah.
How do you exclude people? How do you... It says here, Matthew 18... Well, we can guess all day, or we can look it up. It says here, if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen. Did that used to say Republican? Heathen and a tax collector. Tax collector is actually a publican. Publican in the King James. Let him be to you as. Is that a formality?
No, that's how you
interpret it. It's functionality. It's how you deal with them. So it wouldn't. It's not the vote. That disciplines a person. Are you with me? It's not a vote that disciplines them. It's the disassociation from them. Ongoing disassociation. You treat them as a heathen and a tax collector. Anyone here been audited before? I have. I don't remember running up and hugging her. That's for sure. Everything went fine. But there's just some distance there, right? But I'm saying they got the idea because a tax collector in a Jewish culture, and they would have gotten that, an illustration. Jesus is using it as an illustration. A tax collector was someone that was considered a stooge for the Roman government and a crook, and, if you will, someone that has violated the trust of the Jewish people. And the way they made their money was charging you more than the taxes you needed to pay. Remember Zacchaeus? He said, if I've wronged anyone, I'll pay him back four times. And that was after he gave half of his money away. He had some cash from being that. But it's functionality. It's not a vote that makes a difference. If it decides, if the assembly decides that this person is unrepentant, Jesus already told them what the vote result is. There's nothing to vote about. Then you will treat them as an unbeliever, a heathen, and a tax collector. So therefore you don't invite them to your little home Bible studies or go to fellowship with them for breakfast. There is no fellowship with unbelievers, right? According, what fellowship has darkness with light? Right? You've heard that before? Paul went someplace else. If you can think of it this way, if someone calls himself a believer and walks in unrighteousness, we are not even to... our favorite activity, eat with them. We are not to be friends with them. Can you be friendly to them? Would you be friendly to a heathen? Or yes, you would. And you would share the gospel and you would try to win them to the Lord. But when they start interacting with you on the basis of want to talk about a passage of scripture or something, no, brother, no, not brother, no, sir, you need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
Because you have, by your actions, said, I reject him. And your only hope is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's no middle ground. And I believe a lot of that's been lost because people do a formality, if they ever do that. Most churches never do that. But they still practice functionality like they're believers. I even wrestle with the idea of when people leave wrongly from the local church. I don't know that you should be interacting with them. Because they need to do it rightly. It's not wrong to leave necessarily. But there's a biblical way to interact if you disagree with the church or the pastor or the sacred goldfish or whatever it is. Your responsibility is to first try to resolve that, right? We live in an age of consumerism where I'll just go to the church I like with the people I like at the moment because I can always go someplace else when I start not liking them. That isn't. There's nothing biblical about that at all, right?
There's not a concern or the idea of looking at thinking of is the idea of loyalty, important loyalty. Others. I belong to Northridge Baptist.
Right.
More, I'd rather be part of this assembly than anything else in the world.
I mean
that's part of it. But if you're going to reject me because I'm not in harmony with you, that should be enough.
By the way, which isn't enough to reject anyone.
No.
It's only major doctrinal things that cannot be resolved that before God you cannot have the conscience of doing. And by the way, it probably would not start with the word, the letter M, and end with sick either, like music. Because that's ill-defined in Scripture. It's not well-defined. It has to be doctrinal things, right? And there has to be blatant doctrinal things, and the goal is to resolve it. I think on going on the path of Pastor Jim, I would suggest that leaving a church is like divorcing a spouse. That's the level at which that is. Now, I'm not saying it's always that way if you move away or something like that, but that's the commitment level you have. The Bible says you're to weep with them when they weep, you're to rejoice when they rejoice. Right? And you're supposed to hurt with them when they hurt. If you have time and nothing else, pressing to do.
But the thing we have, right? One of the problems we have today is the fact that, like you say, if I don't get my way, I'll take my marbles somewhere else. Or there's always, and with no accountability across buildings, as it were, across churches, because the simple fact is somebody can leave here and go somewhere else and fit in over there because they have a certain requirement for membership, and that's all they have to do is meet the requirement for membership, whether they agree with it or not.
To use that word accountability, this is just the final step, but accountability is ongoing every day. I think Lynn had mentioned encourage one another, exhort one another. That's a responsibility that we have all the time. Teaching and admonishing. What? How many one another's are there? There's 20, you know, different. And the idea that we're responsible to do that. Accountability is not based upon a list. It's based upon the fact that you're part of the body of Christ already. And you are obligated. The Bible says, I've shared this before, but you know, John 3:16, but 1 John 3:16 says, by this you have come to know agape, love, that Christ Jesus laid down his life for us, and we are obligated to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's the level of commitment that God commands us. He says we are. We have a bill to pay, and it's our life. And that's only illustrated and can be practiced at a local level. Right? Those believers around you. So this is ongoing every day, one another's. I talked about this Sunday a little bit, but a formal outward commitment, I'm not against that. It's kind of like a marriage ceremony. I'm not against, hey, I want to join the church, and here I'm publicly making that. You know that, and you vote on me, and I'm in. But listen, that is meaningless apart from ongoing faithfulness. Right? So in reality, the commitment is only truly lived out. Having my name on a list means nothing if I'm not living by what I'm obligated to do toward fellow believers. And again, I'm telling you from what I've seen as a kid growing up, as a Bible college student, and then as a pastor for almost 30 years now, the whole Baptist mentality, and maybe the Bible church mentality, is a lot the same, but I'm a member. And it's like, so I can be gone anytime I want because I'm still a member. And it's like, no. Judy mentioned Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. We're to be considering one another and exhorting one another, Hebrews 3, daily. Right? It's an ongoing commitment that's lived out toward one another. It's not, remember we said the opposite of forsaking is not attending. It's exhorting. It's active involvement in other people's lives. That's one of the things I wrestle with larger churches. And I'm saying there may be larger churches that are really knocking it out of the park. I don't know. I've been here for 20 some years, and we aren't really large, numerically anyway. I'm kind of big. But the whole idea is, in a larger church, I think it would be more difficult to have that ongoing interaction. In fact, larger churches try to get people into what? Small groups, so they can be like church, yeah, a small church, and a church that can be responsible for one another. The problem is they keep switching them up, I think. So, but a name on a list does not work And a lot of people think that, and that's why we believe that at the very least, we do have a membership list, but at the very least, there's no such thing as an inactive member. If you quit coming, you cease being a member, because that goes hand in hand. And if you've ever been in a church where people show up to vote that you've never seen before, and you've been there for an extended period of time, they are not walking with God, and they are being dishonest at the very least. There's no way you can have anything to suggest to a church that you're not actively participating in. There's just no way possible. You haven't been there. How would you know what should be done, right? I've already addressed this one, the congregational. Choose from among you. They said, well, this could be congregational vote. Well, let me tell you, throw this out right away. Who votes in our congregation? Men, women, boys, girls, what?
Members.
Well, I'm giving you members. But just because you're a member doesn't mean you can vote. Well, yeah, you can vote. You just can't vote on certain things. Who can vote on financial things? Or calling a leader? You don't even know, do you? Do you? Really? You have to be 16 years old to vote on pastors? Financial commitments? If you didn't know that, okay. I mean, obviously, it isn't that big of a deal, right? And by the way, there's no place in the Bible where that is revealed. That's arbitrary to some degree, right? But we let men and women vote. Do you know who would have been voting here? I guarantee you that that would not have involved the women. Because they were not involved at that level. The men led then. Regardless of what your view is of women's suffrage, and I don't know why they call it women's suffrage, because it sounds horrible, but that means they got to vote. Here they would not have. Only men went to the synagogue, even, right? They would have determined that. And they, by the way, would have been responsible to care for the widows. And children certainly wouldn't have voted. Okay, so however you want to parse that out, it certainly can't reflect our church today unless we limit gender. And I would guess that it would also involve age. They wouldn't say, hey, Jeremiah, what's your view? And he's like, cookie? Right? Again, whom we may appoint, first person versus second person, you choose men whom we may appoint over this business. The apostles were appointing the men, not the congregation. They were involved in the selection of them, but it does not in any way define the selection process at all. So you can't really argue. I can argue a little bit from culture about it probably would be just men. But you can't understand the process because it doesn't tell you what the process is. Maybe it was a paper vote. You know how precious paper was? Do you believe that there's at least some level of family patriarchy too? Things like that. It wouldn't have just been everyone had an equal vote. I'm sorry, but that is foreign to that time period. Yeah. Yes, exactly. Even in Acts 15, the saying pleased the whole multitude. I've announced before that we're going to have a backyard fellowship or that we're going to have ice cream or watermelon, and it pleased the whole multitude. And we did not have a vote. How can you tell that it pleased the whole multitude? Well, I'm saying even when you announce it, they're like, whoa, rah! Right? And you can also take informally. The idea, it's like, anyone have any problems with that? Okay. Otherwise, let's talk it out kind of thing. It doesn't take a membership list to validate or invalidate that, right? So please the whole assembly. Man, I'm pleased every lunch, breakfast, and dinner. And I don't vote. I just eat. And that pleases me, right? It doesn't take formality. Appointing elders in every city, we've already said that. Who was commanded to appoint elders? Titus. He wasn't commanded to have the churches appoint elders. Who appointed elders in Ephesus? Paul wrote to Timothy and said, here's the list. Don't lay hands on any man suddenly. And then he said in, I want to say 1 Timothy 4, maybe it's 1 Timothy 4, that which is given to you by the laying on of the hands of the eldership, the presbytery, right? I believe leaders appoint leaders. And let me give you some logic here, but let me... Membership. Who votes? Who should vote? Is it men only? That would have been the culture. But what about kids if they're members? If they're members, how are we going to arbitrarily limit them? And then I would say, do your kids vote at your house? I brought that up at a thing at Faith once because, again, you have to affirm the congregational form of government kind of thing. And I said, you're doing the work of the church. They used to call themselves an arm of the local church. That's gone by the wayside. Don't really know why one way or the other. But if you are in any way assisting the local church and you're only teaching believers and the priesthood of the believers is there, everyone is saved. And by the way, they're all adults here even, right? Most of them act like adults even, right? Why not vote? Why not use congregational rules since you believe that it's part of the church, right? And you say it doesn't work. Probably isn't even legally allowable. Stretch forth the hand, by the way, can also be the presbytery laying hands on somebody as an appointment, like the apostles probably did with the deacons, whom we may appoint over this business. You see that sometimes at ordinations, where people gather around and they ordain him, right? Widow's list, does it take a bigger list to have a smaller list? If I have a to-do list, does that mean I have a bigger to-do list? Yeah, good point. Bad example, but you get the idea. You know, it doesn't require it. Why would it require a larger list just because a smaller list exists? And I would say it doesn't. By the way, it limits it to very qualified widows, too. It gives them a very spiritual list that would be, I believe these widows served the church. They worked on behalf of the church and ministered. Go ahead, Sean.
Going back to Acts 6, who would be serving these widows? I would guess it would be the deacons, right? So the deacons probably had a list that said, okay, here's where you take the food today. So.
Yeah, otherwise, Sean and Kevin, Pastor Jim, would we be sitting there like, I think I'm a widow?
I would be like, where are we going with these? If I get a GPS...
Right. So there'd be a widow. I think it's a different kind of list than what's in 1 Timothy 5, but taken into the number. It's partly has to do with my understanding of that the wives of deacons idea in 1 Timothy 3. But either way, there's a list, but it doesn't require a defined, formal, bigger list. All you need is the defined list, and it might even be per deacon, right? And they would probably give them to Josiah and say, Josiah, why don't you go serve these five ladies?
Yeah.
Right? Because there's no way they could handle it all.
When you talk about added to the number, that's, you know, it's the people who, I'm going to say originally believed, at first it was the apostles that were there, and then added to the number were thousands of people added to that number 12, or however many there were, we went and figured. That would be a number, but it's not a definitive number because it's based on the person's belief, not necessarily a membership of
Right. And as Nathan was saying, it could be the universal church, but also at that time, by identifying with the church, you're also kind of dividing yourself from the culture.
Right.
You're kind of making a statement. You're walking across the line that's hard to come back across to. Mm-hmm. Right. In that culture, it was a lot more distinct and all of that too. So, and then it's like, added that day, then they would start gathering together, right? That they would just meet together. As Acts 2 said, they assembled together daily with the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayers. They were just ongoing. Believers started getting together as they were needing to be trained in fellowship and eventually even assist each other financially. And that,
the other point that I'm going to try to make is the fact that you mentioned the word culture. It's a Jewish culture, Eastern culture, but the primary, it's a patriarch system of culture, not necessarily a family. You know, it's a family, but the father makes the decisions. The father is the leadership, and that's
right.
That's the whole thing. And,
trying to make wise decisions for the there was a larger family idea than just the individual nuclear family. Yeah.
That when the Philippian jailer was brought, came to believe, he said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thy house." And he went home, and his household, it says his household believed.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So, I mean, they became part of the number in Philippi.
Right. Mm-hmm. And they're identified, like you said, informally by their belief.
Yes.
Give me a couple more things here, but congregational rule is kind of based on the individual soul liberty / priesthood of the believer thing. We're all equal in some ways before God, but in other ways we're not. How many have ever worked a job and had a boss? Aren't you equal? As a person, yes. As a position, no. How many have ever had parents?
I think it was.
I never, in my wildest dream, ever thought that my dad was my equal in position. I didn't even cry. He was my dad. And if he said something, okay. That was the direction we will go, right? 100% vote on this side because dad said so, right? But part of that's good. Right? Because you don't want kids making adult decisions as kids. You don't even want adults making adult decisions acting like kids either, because that can change too, right? But it's the same thing in a church. Who should be voting? Here's a story, just as an example. When I came to the church, I read through the minutes of the church. It hadn't been around very long. One of the things they did was that they voted. They had up to, $700 or $800 a month in mission support that they approved. You know how it was approved? Congregational rule. I like that missionary. Anyone ever look at the budget? You raising your hand, do you give anything to the church to help send them downriver? Because when you're voting, you're saying, I will help give to support that missionary. They never once met their obligation. Because they couldn't. Why? Because people who were passionate maybe about missions didn't comprehend, they weren't mature enough to understand that there's something called a budget and you can only have so much. The pastor that was here, they were only paying him $800 a month. And financially, they're more there. It wasn't all them, right? Because external factors happened to the church that put him in a financial crisis that was not the fault of the church. But they didn't know what they were voting for. And they didn't understand that we can only support so much. And right now, we aren't even supporting our pastor. Maybe we should support him a little more. Right? Plus they owed a whole bunch of money on the building and that got worse. Right? So the idea is not everyone is equally mature to make decisions. And that's why parents usually don't have the kids vote. What are we having for supper? Oh, candy bars again. Followed by ice cream, right? And cake. Yeah, until someone has to pay the medical bills, right? From everyone in the family has diabetes, right?
Yeah.
Right? So congregation rule doesn't even make sense logically. And let me give you a quick list now. Okay, if you want to write on the right side, on the back or whatever, I'll just write them out here. But there is no clear Bible example anywhere in Scripture. You have to do the Baptist two-step, right? The Titus 1 two-step, or you have to build an entire doctrine around Acts 6 or Acts 15, and you can't. There's not enough information, and you can guess then, but then that's not a doctrinal demand at that point, right? It's not. If it's unclear, how can you hold someone to a clear measure if it's unclear? Even I remember Dr. Ryrie in his theology book, and I've shared this before, he basically says, okay, there's Episcopalian rule, that would be pastors, you know, bishops, pastors, elders, and then there's Presbytery, which is a group of elders, and then there's congregational rule. And he said elements of all three are evident in Scripture at some level. And we say congregational involvement is certainly there. We don't think it's congregational rule, right? But it's there. There's no clear command for such in Scripture for a membership list. You shalt develop a membership list. And if you had that, you'd probably have a need. There's no clearly defined process in Scripture. Right? It doesn't say, well, this is how you bring people into the membership. And there, every church you go to is something different. Right? Some people it's simple, some people it's complicated. Here's the 12-week membership class. And then you have to quote Revelation backwards in Greek. Right? Capital letters. Anyway, it's not something you can hold somebody's feet to the fire on because it's ill-defined, and I would say it's not defined at all. Do I say a membership list is wrong? No. I'm just saying you cannot demand anything particular. Okay? There's no clear instance of voting in Scripture. That probably overlaps with the top one, but I'm being specific there. Also, I would say, and this is looking at Acts 6, Acts 15, Titus 1, 1 Timothy 5, even the Old Testament. You know, they tried to do congregational rule in the Old Testament. Remember that? Yeah, let's go back to Egypt. All in favor, back to Egypt. Let's go now. We had leeks and garlic back there. And God said, let me kill them all. The group isn't always right. And I would say not always, is it rarely right? Because there's different levels of sin. There's different levels of sanctification. There's different levels of emotion. There's different levels of information and different levels of maturity. All of that, right? What I would say here with all the things that we've kind of talked about here, whether it's Acts 6, Acts 15 or all those, is I believe the alternate explanations are more likely. More likely. That's just the end of it. So in other words, I think there's an easier way to explain a point than stretch forth a hand to a church vote, because that takes, I would call it creative writing. That is not very fair to the text. Does a point mean stretch forth the hand? Yes, but it was told to Titus, not to anybody else. And it doesn't say have the churches stretch forth the hand. Even, you know, it needs different words if it means what people are trying to make it say. And not everyone uses every one of these arguments, understand? I've already kind of alluded to it, but there's a danger if everyone's vote is equal. Right? Whether it's in a family, in a Bible college, in a church, if congregational rule is true, then everyone truly is a quasi-pastor leading the pastor. And it's whatever the group says, the pastor leads the church to. What does the Bible say about pastors and leaders? We're supposed to obey them that have the rule over us, and what? What do you do with the church vote that goes against the leadership of the pastors? And I would say pastors plural, because I lean more toward that. That would be considered a rebellion, not submission. I don't even like the idea of church vote. We used to do the deacons, and it was like choose A or choose B. And all we did, we ended up just saying yes or no to any given individual. Right? Because it's not A versus B. If they're both qualified, good. If they're not qualified, don't put them up for a vote. And they were appointed based upon some undefined criteria, right? So it's a little hard to do that. And they have to be qualified, and most churches don't qualify, they just vote, which is dangerous as well. I believe it causes confusion, the whole membership / voting thing, because who can vote? Why can they vote? Why can this person who's here every Sunday not vote, but this person who never shows up can vote? Right? There's something wrong with that. Also confusion with regard to leadership, as we said. I believe there's a power in discussion. And there's also a power in dissension. I think there's an ill wind that comes with dissension. Not discussion. I believe that anything is worth discussing that's worth leading in any direction. But if it's I'm against it, I'm against it. Sorry, using an old term, then someone's putting themselves up as leader, right? Again, the pastor is not all-knowing, so it's not like the pastor can't change his mind or shouldn't change his mind, but the idea is dissension is cancerous, right? It should be something we address in a calm way. You don't vote because voting divides. You have the winners, and you have the losers, right? Always in a vote. Even a pastoral call, there's, you know, 96%. Well, who are the 4% that are against it? You know, that's an issue. And again, that was my last one, kind of the pattern of for and against that you don't see that in Scripture. You don't see that. So... anyway, I'm not against church membership. In fact, legally, you're supposed to have church membership, especially if the congregation is considered the members. So they vote. We vote usually to receive members and also for the budget. And then if we were to add leaders or whatever, we would do that too. Part of that is just to get affirmation from you. But we hope that we never put something up to a vote that we feel like you're strongly against. Because then we haven't talked enough. We haven't, if there's strong dissension about it and we feeling that we shouldn't do it, we shouldn't even be voting on it. Something's wrong. You know, we need to figure something out, that something needs to be talked over more. Maybe it is the wrong direction. So, most congregational churches are not congregational rule, because someone is telling you what you're voting on. Here's the two choices we've come up with, whoever the we is, right? Or whatever, so. But church membership, you are a member. If you're a believer, you are a member of the body of Christ, and I believe you're obligated to commit yourself to a local body, and that's where you settle and dig in, right? And you serve and serve and serve, and you're part of the process. And if your church isn't friendly, you're not friendly, because you're part of the church. If the church is not eager, you're not eager. You know, you're part of the solution, is all that. So, anyway. All right? I'm trying to think of anything else, because it looks like I got 2 minutes till 8:30, and wow, I'd hate to not go. Oh, I'm already 8:30 on my watch. Never mind. All right, let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Help us to think through things. Lord, we're not trying to undermine the Bible. Lord, we're trying to understand the Bible and affirm the Bible. And sometimes, even though we've done things in the past, and they aren't necessarily wrong in the sense of sinful, we certainly cannot hold people to certain things when the Bible doesn't clearly define or command them. We know that the church is supposed to assemble. We know the church is supposed to care for one another and practice all the one another's toward one another. It doesn't really tell us how to do that as far as in details. And one church might do it one way and one might do it another way. We pray that whatever means that is done here or elsewhere might promote the biblical idea of involvement with the local body and the commitment to the local body. And we pray, Lord, that we would illustrate our obedience to you and love for you by our faithful assembling and exhorting one another and serving one another throughout our days. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.